Somebody put a clock up here. Who was that? Is this for Jay? Yes. I don't think he uses it. Wow. I think he did that for me. Okay. One for you, Jay. I'd like to say that it's very important to me for truth. I travel a long ways to hear truth. I want to say that what you have here is a blessing. You have truth being preached and proclaimed. It's rare. It's very rare. I really love Jay, and I love what he does, and I love that he's a man that stands for God's word above all else. He's not afraid to stand for God's word. I've been with him to Vegas in that assembly, and he is a respected man because they know if there's something wrong, Jay will stand up and he'll speak. That's wonderful to know for me. Also the thing that we can take for granted is the foolishness of preaching. God uses that. I hope he uses that today. Okay, but that's the way it works. He uses the foolishness of men to shame the wisdom of men through his gospel. The Bible that you have is the most dangerous book in the world. And that's the way it is, and it's hard. It's hard to live out this life. But I pray that you will support the leadership in Jay in this church, knowing that is where he stands. Okay, now a little lighter side. You've got a survey in your bulletin, okay? And I think you have pins in the, yeah, okay. So I would ask that you fill it out the best way you can. And I'm gonna say this, being vulnerable. Be honest. I need that. This is for, I'll be graded on this, you won't, okay? So I need you to be honest. Afterwards, just leave them in your seat. We'll gather them, and we'll have the pins gathered as well, if you could just set them there. And if you miss, you know, if I'm actually saying something you want to hear and you're not filling it in, you'll get another chance next week, okay? Okay, now to our text. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who exalts himself And he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, that as you water the earth with your rain and snow, Lord, that this word would go forth, Lord, and would not return void. Lord, it would accomplish what you desire, your purpose, and not mine. So, Lord, I ask that you open ears, you open hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll find in your bulletin we've got a, you don't have your outline, but I'm going to give you the outline, okay? Sermon's going to have 5 points. 1, the preface. 2, the Pharisee. 3, the publican or the tax collector. 4, the people. And 5, the purpose. First, the preface. To some who trusted in themselves. This seems quite applicable to our narcissistic, hedonistic, individualistic society. I mean, we have a hard time just stepping forward and conversing with one another and trusting no one, especially those whom we might despise. I know I can relate to this. At times, I seem to want to group people, just lump them all in one group. Now, these groupings go way beyond the so-and-sos and the blankety-blank you-know-whats that cut us off on the exit to 395, okay? One such group might contain all those less fortunate folks, you know, those on the other side of the tracks, those that just don't hold up to my standard. Or maybe a group containing those that are holding signs asking for help. Or maybe they just roam the streets without a sign. Another group might be those that are not as intelligent as I am. Maybe it is a group that just doesn't believe what I believe, even if they're wrong, of course. Is it the videos of the violence in some of the third world countries that cause me to lump all of the inhabitants into the negative wastebasket? Perhaps it is the group that contains all those poor retrobates that I holler out, turn or burn. Or better yet, maybe it is a group of people that sing those contemporary songs. You know those people. Elbow one of them, would you? Or maybe they just have to sing those hymns and nothing else. Now, before you start marking your survey forms, thinking this is one of those Save the Whales sermons, stay with me. This is just the preface. Two men went up to pray with two very different motives. Now one, he's pretty sure he's worthy. In fact, if we were to ask him, he would probably say, I'm more humble than you are. The other doesn't even think it's possible to be worthy. In fact, he might fit into one of those groups I mentioned. In fact, it might be someone like him here today. They both went to the temple. Both men knew where to go to find God. Now we know that God is omnipresent, but we also should understand that the corporate gathering of the people is where God meets with our community, and he honors our worship, and he's glorified by it. Both went up to pray for very different reasons. One prayed with himself, for himself, and about himself. The other prayed to God about his sin. Both left the temple with very different outcomes. One left the church feeling quite proud of his merit that he had gained by just being there. One left the church realizing the only merit in his account was placed there for him by a merciful and loving God. Point two, Pharisee. We have to be careful not to vilify these people. They were pretty righteous. Who were the Pharisees? The word really means separatists or separated ones. Separatists, not isolationists, as we would be inclined to think. I like to think of them as maybe modern-day Mennonites in this respect. They were very concerned about distinguishing themselves from anything that might contaminate them. That's good. They sincerely believed that they were the saints of God and God's particular prized possessions. They regarded any association with the heathens as faithlessness to Yahweh. Now we know that they took this way too far, but how much of a separatist should I be? This Pharisee was one righteous dude. His scrupulosity included fastidious fasting, twice a week, in fact. Twice a week, he was only required to fast one time a year, the Day of Atonement. He fasted twice a week, it just happened to coincide with the busiest days in the marketplace. Tactical tithing, even his mint and cumin. In one of the world's greatest rebukes, found in Matthew 23, Jesus does not condemn the external practices, but only the motives. We are to give. We are to fast. Matthew 6 tells us, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, it is expected. He was sanctimonious about the Sabbath law. The Pharisees would circumvent the legal Sabbath day's journey, kind of like this. Let's say that I know that I'm limited in my travel on Sunday. Well, I would prearrange with John to drop off maybe one of my toothbrushes at Hallelujah Junction so that when I got there, I could claim it as part of my home and proceed from there. Now, I don't think much about traveling to church on Sunday. I really don't. But do I consider the sanctity of the Sabbath when I plan out my week? This Pharisee, while praying, maybe he didn't think he had anything to confess. I mean, after all, there's times when Jay's down here at our time of confession, and I really have a hard time thinking of one. And then when I start really focusing in on it, he's done. There can be many reasons for this. But the question we must answer is, do we realize how often we sin? I've had many conversations with some who consider themselves righteous. And it's always an interesting moment when I ask them, when was the last time you sinned? Most of the time they cannot answer. But there are some who tell me that they think it was yesterday, and even some, I don't remember it has been so long. Somebody can relate. These Pharisees were hypocrites. They were actors. Once the traditions were set, and never intentionally bad, the future generation acted out the rules, the roles, the external acts that separated them from the others. The Pharisees of Jesus' day used religion as a cloak to hide their treachery and their dishonesty. In essence, hypocrisy. How many times have I used my right standing with God to my own advantage? How many times have I placed my traditions or the traditions of men above God's word or twisted them to fit his precepts? Does that make me a hypocrite? Yes. The Pharisee's scrupulosity and hypocrisy led him down the wrong road. He prayed to himself rather than to God. He despised the publican rather than despising his sin. He looked down on the publican rather than seeing him as no different. He trusted that his own merit would make him acceptable to God rather than realizing he had no merit whatsoever with God. You know, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Point three, the publican. Or the tax collector, however you want to put it. As the Pharisee was not the villain, so the publican is not the hero. But who were the publicans? They were the tax collectors hired by Rome to make sure all the goods imported and traded were taxed properly. They were despised by the people. Tell me, when we have to pay a toll while driving to the Bay Area, how many times do we think, wow, I am so happy to be giving to this road maintenance? Imagine a checker at Walmart or Raley's or Costco that tells you have to pay 25% tax on your purchased goods today. You know what your obligatory state tax is, and yet, because of the government authority given to these tax collectors, you have to pay. So it was that these publicans procured their livelihood. And oftentimes, and most often, the toll was much higher than 25%. You can see why they were hated. The Pharisee deemed this publican a sinner. A thief, actually, is what they called him, because of this extortion. This Pharisee knew that he even came in contact with this publican, probably why he stood away from him, would deem him ceremonially unclean, and he couldn't even enter the temple. This dirty publican. How dirty do I view some of my sinners I associate with? Jesus uses these sinners as real-life examples of a snapshot of whom he came to save. He not only had dinner with them, but he even chose one of them as one of the 12 disciples. Can you imagine what would happen if we started having what I like to call Matthew meals or Matthew parties with all those who are despised in our society, our town, our neighborhood? Jesus was hated for those associations, but he did it nevertheless. Now, the publican's prayer was quite different than that of the Pharisee. He did not pray about his own righteousness. He saw himself as a sinner in need of mercy, in need of a Savior. What is my view of sin? Spurgeon said, "No sin, no need of a Savior." There was a contemporary song a few years ago that asked the proverbial question, "How far is heaven?" I can answer that with all confidence, that it is only as far as your knees are to the floor. It wasn't until my proud knees hit the floor that I had any real use for Jesus Christ. Some claim, the original actually reads here, "God have mercy on me, the sinner." This publican does not look horizontally. He goes vertical. Although we see he cannot even look up, he feels that he is so unworthy of forgiveness. Who is worthy of God's unmerited favor? He beat his breast. He knew that what lay inside was the hotbed of his evil and wicked heart. His sin was there, and he knew it. He wanted it out. That was his plea. "I want it gone. How much do I hate my sin?" Now, some of you might be thinking, "But I thought you had to be good to be saved." Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. And the preceding verse tells us that there is no difference. Interesting that this should come from someone that used to be public enemy number one. Remember Paul when he was Saul? Persecuting, responsible for the killing of Christians. Perhaps you're among the group that says, "I am too bad to merit God's favor. Kevin, you just don't understand what I've done." Let me be really vulnerable with you here right now. If I told you what I did before the hound of heaven plucked me out of the miry pit of sin, there's some of you here that may not listen to me anymore. There may be some might want to throw me out. Or maybe you're thinking that you are unworthy of any favors from anyone, much less God. You might be thinking, "How can God love someone so unlovely?" Maybe you were raised in a less than noble environment, and you think that it is the kind of favor that's reserved only for the pastors, deacons, and elders. Perhaps you've been raised in a Christian home where you had it all. You were brought or dragged to church by parents that took their God-given role of parenting very serious, even if they failed often. And now you don't know what you believe and find yourselves wondering who God really is and if this mercy is just a story in a book somewhere. We must keep this in context. Remember, one sin started this whole avalanche of iniquity. It wasn't a sin of murder. It wasn't even adultery. In fact, it wasn't even self-righteousness. It was disbelief of God's word. God said, "Don't eat of the tree." Eve ate of the tree. She did it anyway. That one little peccadillo was all it took to condemn the whole human race to hell. I think it was Eve's fault. Some of us might say, "Well, everyone's entitled to one mistake, or everyone deserves a break today." Who initiated that entitlement program? And I have to ask, how long ago did you use yours up? All we have to do is answer this question to know how we are doing. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and all thy mind and all. How are you doing? I fail all the time. Where does that leave us? Without hope? Only if we are the sum who thought they trusted themselves in their own righteousness. Point four, the people, us, you and me, us-ins and you-ins, as my grandma used to say. This is the gospel. You are more wicked and evil than you ever dared believe, but you can be more love than you ever dared hope for. How does this work? The publican's prayer in the Greek is, God, be a propitiation for me, a sinner. Now, this may seem like an esoteric term meant only for theologians' ears. But keep in mind, the publican would have more than likely failed a theology test. And he went home justified rather than the Pharisee who would have more than likely passed the test. We know in our heads by definition that mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. It's we got to get it from here down to here. The propitiation the publican prayed for connects us to the vertical vicarious vindication that was victoriously won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does this mean? You've been vindicated. You've been freed from the bondage of sin by someone else. You were saved from your sin and from the wrath of God by someone else, Jesus Christ. Now that's what I call mercy. You know, we all want to be covered. God has created all of us to long after Him, and rather than allow Him to cover us with that sacrifice, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, we try to do it ourselves. We try to cover our guilt all on our own. We cover ourselves with relationships, our jobs, our when and then thinking, our self-righteousness, our excuses. You know, we just long to be clean. I'll never forget the time that I had to attend traffic school. Years ago, of course. Okay, it's when they actually had school, okay? Right, before computers, my kids are going to say. And I went to this classroom. It was a huge classroom, and there was probably 45 people in there. All there for the same reason, same purpose. But this instructor, who was a CHP, went to each and every one of us asking why we were here. Now remember, I'm a zealous new believer. I'm the only one that said I was guilty. The only one. I was amazed at the excuses. I'd probably be one of those now that give the excuses. We just want to be clean. Who provides the merit for this? It's not by our works. When Jesus, who is our storyteller, by the way, said that the publican went home justified rather than the Pharisee, what did he mean? Justification is what happens the moment we receive that mercy that we don't deserve. We're declared righteous before God by the works that Christ performed. You're saved by works, Christ's works, not ours. This doesn't mean that we're actually righteous, for we still sin. We are once and all forgiven, once and for all forgiven, because of the righteousness of Christ that He sees. That's what He sees. That's what God sees. That's how He can look on us. He can't look on sin, folks, and we're still sinners. He sees us through the blood of Christ, as white as snow, as perfect, as special, as more loved than we ever dared hope for. Number five, the purpose. If you have been given this free gift of God's mercy, what is your view of all humankind? You'll find this little quote in your bulletin. When we are looking horizontally, We may never see ourselves in the same boat with other sinners. It is only when we look vertically that we see the utter hopelessness of our thinking we are better than others, and we realize we are all in the same sinking ship with only one life preserver. That is Christ. Here's a test that I take to see how I'm doing. Do I find myself saying, "Well, I would never," or "I can't believe they did that"? Are we any better than those we despise? What difference in God's eyes is there between us and, say, Osama bin Laden? What would happen if he walked in here right now and prayed out loud, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner"? Would I rejoice with the thousands of angels in heaven? Yes, there are different civil and legal circumstances that are involved here, but that's not the point. Can I rejoice when I hear that a murderer on death row has bent his knee to the only one who can save him from his inevitable eternal death? What about the person that has treated me badly or has actually tried to hurt me? What about my neighbor? If you've never prayed to God to be merciful to you as a sinner, then today is the day of salvation. One thing is for sure, well, besides taxes, and that's death. If you were told you had an incurable disease and a cure was offered, would you take it? If you were on your deathbed and the doctor walked in and declared, "We've just discovered this remarkable surgery that is going to save your life," would you tell him no? Such is the gospel. This is the only cure we have for our fatal disease, sin. Take it. Love it. Pray for it to be taken by others. Remember it. Share it. And if you've been graciously given this medicine, thank God for being merciful to you, the sinner. Let's pray. But before I do, let me say, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that I would love to talk to you about today's sermon, to pray with you, and I'm sure that any one of these elders or deacons would be glad to do the same. Chris or Kay or John or Brent or Mike. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the propitiation you gave us, Lord, the mercy that you showed us. What an awesome thing, Lord. Help us, Father, to understand our sin, Lord, even if you have already given us that mercy. And Lord, if you haven't, Lord, I pray for that today, for those that have not received it. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is perfect. It is true. Lord, help it to return to you as your purpose intends. In Jesus' name, amen.